Today we are still studying those parts of the Bible that tell us most personally about the personality of God, His character, the qualities of His heart. And by personality of God, we mean the very same thing when we speak of loving somebody's personality, one of our friends, or a television personality. It's talking about their intellect, their emotional makeup, the things they love, the things they don't love, in other words, their preferences, their sense of humor, the way they express themselves, their faithfulness or lack thereof. When we talk about those things, we're made in the image of God. He's the perfection of those things. He's at the zenith of goodness in all of those things, which we are not. But we are made from personality to personality, heart to heart, the Bible says. So we need to know His true nature, so we will want to be in union with Him. We talked last time about some distortions, some distorted ideas we may get in childhood or from a church doctrine that we may not perceive correctly or that has been taught incorrectly. We may have had an awful disappointment. There are many children who have prayed for a grandmother to get well or a grandfather or a parent, and that didn't happen. And that thing has stayed in the heart and made them think, no, I really can't trust God. There's so many situations like that. And if we don't learn how to go to God and ask Him the why questions and the what questions and what were you doing there, and work in trust that He wants to comfort us, those things can fester and continue to leach away our adult trust in Him. So we'll be going more deeply into that, but I just wanted to say, if that is one of your obstacles to hearing from God and moving toward a union with Him, set it on a shelf or set it on a little altar in front of Him and say, Lord, please speak to me about it in ways that I can understand, because my heart is bruised, my mind is confused from that time. It might not have been a childhood thing, it might have been a crashing blow to your dreams as an adult. But whatever it is, that's what He's here for. He wants to speak to us and open things to us that we might not have understood and that are a hitch. My piano teacher used to give me these massive 78 records, which were from the Fingerbring, I don't know. But it was of opera singers. And they were nice, but they were all crackly, and they would be going along, and then they'd hit a, because they were so old. So if you find yourself praising and trusting God, but you come around to a little place, why can I not say to you, I trust you in all things? Why can I not sing a song, I adore you, you take my life, all that stuff? He's ready to speak to us, as He did to Job, who certainly went through it, and it's not always an explanation, but it is the answer of His heart and a revelation of His character to you that will be precious. I can testify to that personally. We learned in our study today, and what I'm doing is telling you the things the Holy Spirit caused to snag my attention. That's our mantra here, is whatever snags, quickens, jumps out, vibrates, whatever word you see that really catches your attention, trust that that's the Holy Spirit. So these are the things that spoke to me. The idea of God being the living God. Didn't you love that? He is the living God. He is not like the idols of the pagans and the civilizations that were around the new, the Israelites who were being introduced to the idea of a living, personal God. Many times in Isaiah, Habakkuk, the famous Habakkuk, these prophets would say, don't you get how stupid it is for you to build little statues and then bow down to them? You're the one who made them. They don't have any life except you impute it to them. Why don't you use your brains and turn around and say, there must be a source for the life we had? And of course, Paul, when he was in Athens and spoke on Mars Hill to all the Greek philosophers, he made that point. We all have
an unknown God.
They had this thing to the unknown God, and he said, we live and move and have our being, every one of us, in him. He is the source. So throw this other stuff away. It's a creation of your own mind. Because he is the living God. He's not a God who, as the deist would have said, created the world and then slung it out there to just run till it ran down. So he is, by living, it means that he is living with us, God with us. He is living our day with us. As a child, one of my distortions about God was I thought, in my child mind, I thought when I learned that the sun was 93 million miles away, I figured God was even farther. But 93 million miles was the figure that stuck in my mind. And I remember a few years ago when Bette Midler, God bless her, sang, he's watching us from a distance. I remember being so frustrated by that song because that was my problem all my childhood. I thought he was watching me from a distance. I didn't know he was right there with me. And I could have used his company many times as I was growing up. When he says his name to Moses, it's very important verbs. Verbs are very important in tenses, and that's the reason seminarians get all crazy about it. He says, you remember what he said his name was? Or his name is?
I am.
Total present tense at all times. Not I have been or I will have been, but I am. I am. And Jesus himself threw the Pharisees into a big hissy when he identified himself by saying, before Abraham was, I am. He was identifying himself with the constantly living God. Now, what does it mean that God is living at all times? Well, if he were just living in the life that we talk about, our physical life, our bios, which we all have, our physical life. If he meant that, it would mean that he was subject to entropy and decay. It would mean that his strength may be over a billion, trillion years, but inevitably his strength would wane just like ours does in our tiny life. And I was doing my washing one day, and I had the picture, Michelangelo's picture of creation over my washer and dryer. Don't ask me why, but I think because it was just a nice poster. But I was standing there looking at it, waiting for some cycle to end. And the, can you picture it? It's white hair. He's buff, but he's in a kind of a t-shirt, and he has his white hair, the father does. And I was standing there looking at that, and the Lord said, my hair is black.
Yeah.
And I remembered in the song, the king, who is the persona of God, is that his hair was as black as a raven. So what does that say? He was saying to me, you have thought, you have pictured me with this white hair. Yes, that means I'm wise. Yes, that means I'm kingly. But it also insinuates that my powers are waning, that I will console you, but I'm not strong enough to do anything about your situation. And he wanted me to understand that his virility, his power, not sexual, all that kind of stuff, but his power never wanes. And it never wanes from day to day when you draw on it day by day. The deposit of his, it is infinite and never drifting. Why is that important to us? Well, not only it helps us trust in him, but guess what? When Jesus said that we need to be born from above and we receive resurrection life, what we receive is God's life, which is a totally different word from bios, a totally different word from the very best prime physical health you can be in. It means God's life. It's spiritual life. When your spirit has been born and awakened. Now, some of us, the Lord snuck in when we were little, and there may not have been a dramatic night and day difference. But in my heart, when I was awakened spiritually, there were many clues to me that there was something different about me. We've talked about new motivations, new things that I noticed about people. In fact, it was in the fall that I first believed and invited that life to come in me, because I hadn't understood the deal before. When I understood it, I said, come on in. And I remember the day I believed. I had a tennis date that afternoon with a friend, and it was the beautiful September. The leaves were, I think they were already turning. And I went out to play outdoors in Reston with my friend, and I threw the ball up to serve, and I had never seen the sky so purpley and blue. And I'm kind of an artist. I've seen color before, but it had changed. My rods and cones had been changed. And other things. It affects your physical life, but it ignites something inside you that gives you sustained energy. It gives you enthusiasm. Enthusiasm just means ingotted. Did you know that?
No.
Filled with the spirit.
Mm-hmm. Enthused. That's the reason when you've gotten really excited about the Lord, some people are going, you're just a little too enthusiastic. Just curb your... And it doesn't mean that you're helpless to control your own behavior. It doesn't mean that. But do you get this? Mm-hmm. This is a different kind of life that's being talked about in here. We keep in our bios, we still, unfortunately, in our fallen state, we still rot. Gravity still wins, but it doesn't win over the spirit. And as this tent, scripture talks about, as this tent wears away, in fact, it's kind of like jettisoning what you don't need anymore. And I met this really frail, old, wonderful Christian guy. He was, gosh, way up in his 90s. And he said, I just imagine the Lord's going to come in someday and say, Al, this suit's done with. Let's go get you another one. How cool. And that's scriptural, too. So, because God is like that. He wants to make it relatable to us as humans. He's got all these huge other qualities of total agape love and total wisdom and total omnipresence. And he is totally holy. That's another thing. The word holy that we think means sterilized or something actually means realer than anything. It's the realest real there is. And so, like C.S. Lewis in The Great Divorce, heaven is so real that if you come there not prepared for it, the grass is going to hurt your feet. You have to be as real as it is to really enjoy it. That's the reason that in the early part of the scriptures, God says, no man can see me and live. What he's saying is, with our fallen faculties, we once could see him and walk with him in the cool of the day, the human people that he created. But when we fell, we lost that capacity, and it's almost like wanting to walk into an atomic explosion and expect to come out of there just fine. That's the reason he had to keep them at arm's length until the day when Jesus had paid for our sins, ascended to heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit, the holy life of God, to enter us. And now we are able to come into his presence and not be destroyed. Does that answer any questions about God's seeming standoffish in the beginning? He was protecting them. Don't come too near. You don't have the stuff for it. You get incinerated. He's contemporaneous. Karen really loved, no, it's Kathy who said she really liked the word spontaneous. Maybe you did too. It's important that he's contemporaneous, because that means when you drive away from here, all the little vagaries of your journey this afternoon, he's going to be right there with you, totally able to be flexible to provide exactly what you need. If he were a principal, P-L-E, not principal like at your school, but if he were a principal or a God up here who was just like this all the time, and you had to run to him, how dreadful would that be? How few of us would stay by his side. But he is with us, contemporary. He's with our time. That's why we can make mistakes and he can be redeeming them spontaneously, constantly, constantly, turning our wrong choices, our hard of hearingness, into redemption. And so he wants us to walk with the living God. Those are some of the things that living God means, and they comfort me a whole lot to think of those. God is spirit, that is, he's not limited to a body, although, as I just said, he knew that we needed to understand him, so he speaks of himself in anthropomorphic terms, in terms of human life and form. And even in the Old Testament, he talks about, is my arm too short to help you? My eyes go all over the world looking for somebody who's going to intercede for people who are in need. He speaks of his heart being broken. This is somebody we can relate to. I think especially for me, going through the experience of having a child, having children, or if just counseling other people, I begin to feel what his heart feels. That's how I know him almost best, is when I'm trying to do his work and his heart comes to the top, so to speak, or he opens my eyes to see something beyond what I can see or analyze with my own intellect. Because he's spirit, he has no limits. He cannot be mastered or forced into anything, except, let me tell you this, his heart is vulnerable to our need and our cries. You'll read the word God repented. All that means is he rethought. That doesn't mean he changed in nature. It means he rethought something because he had said it in a human being's heart, like Abraham or Moses, to intercede for people. So even though he was angry with their disobedience and tempted not to be eternally patient, he set it in somebody's heart to speak for them. You see, he is the source of intercession as well as the source of direction to us. He's not limited by time or space. This is so hard for us because we live linearly. And from that, we think in terms of cause and effect, don't we? And we've been trained to see that A goes to B, to C, to D, unless we're totally intuitive and we leap around like bunnies, which my husband says I do. But technically, we figure things out in a linear way. There is a diorama at Gettysburg that helps me to understand God because I think of the cross being in the center. It's where, I don't know, I've been a long time, so they may not still have this, but it's where people who are visiting the Gettysburg battlefield stand in the center and they cast light on different maneuvers during the Battle of Gettysburg. So you turn, but it's all present all at the same time. And I think of the cross in the center of time and history and the power of the cross not being 2,000 years old, but totally available right now, almost like a maypole, you know, with things all around. So this is the cool thing. God is not limited by your not sending that letter that you were supposed to have sent last week. You can write it today. And somehow he can get it there perfectly on time. Have you had that experience? Have you had God redeem things? I have, because I'm such a procrastinator. And I count on that. I hope I'm not being presumptuous, but I count on his being Lord of time. How many of you have just about broken your necks to get to a meeting? And the Lord told you to slow down, and so you did, and you get there, and you sit in the parking lot and watch that you have, like, 3 extra minutes to just watch the thing. That happens to me, but, boy, I forget it. You know what? I was come to the leaders' meeting on Monday. I got a ticket.
Oh.
I have to confess. And I said, you caught me fair and square, but it was on Glebe Road when it comes down towards Chain Bridge. So watch it there. He leapt out of the woods. Oh, he hails me and I went,
what? Did you tell him you were on your way to Bible?
I don't know anybody who hasn't gotten a ticket there.
Well, now I'm in the club, but I want to tell the rest of you. So I want to warn you. But anyway, when I forget that he is Lord of time, I do silly things like that. So I want to pass along a little wisdom from my problems. Let me make sure I'm not going on and on here. So he is unchanging in the sense he's contemporaneous, spontaneous, and yet unchanging in the essence of his character. I had an alcoholic parent. Many of us, maybe, it was so hard, or somebody with a personality that turned off and on, was loving and then cold. If it's one way or the other, you can adapt to it. But if it's capricious and you don't know what it's going to be, you don't know what kind of reception your latest mess up is going to get, if somebody's going to laugh and say, oh, I've gone through that, or they're going to lower the boom, that creates such an insecurity in us. What we're being told is that God will not suddenly blow his stack at us. He will not. He is not what's the word? He doesn't change in his essence. Everything that he will do and say will be loving. I don't know if you read my little message to you in the email today, but I want to reiterate it. My Bible teacher said this to me, and I found it to be true. She said, if anything you read or hear does not imply to you that you are the dearest thing in the world to God, throw it out. Okay? If anything you read or hear does not imply to you that you are the dearest thing in the world to God, throw it out. I hear people saying that God said to them, okay, dummy, or he hit me upside the head, or this kind of thing. When I hear that, I think of Christ's face on the cross. And I say to somebody, if you can convince me that he would be saying that to you with the love that put him on that cross, you just can't do it. You can't convince me. So it's very easy, because the word is a two-edged sword. The word is meant to cut our flesh off. It's meant to make us lean and spiritual. And so sometimes there will be pangs when we read something. But it's not God piling on. It's God whittling, pruning. And the rest of the scripture is to build you up. So if you think of it as kind of a quick liposuction, you just say, thank you, this is a good thing too. I don't want to go off on that, but this is the best thing that he did to make us understand who he is. Do you know where I'm going with this? The best thing that he did? He sent himself. He sent his son. He sent the one who was the express image of him. So a group of people in a lucky part of the centuries could hear him laugh and hear him talk and banter with his disciples, hear him teach, touch him, know him. John, the disciple, writes in his letter about all those experiences. And from their testimony, we can get a start on seeing what God looks like in the flesh if we read the Gospels with our imagination anointed by the Holy Spirit. We'll be able to see his gestures. We'll be able to hear the inflection in his voice. We'll be able to know his personality. Not having seen him, we will love him. And we will recognize it. As you share the God things that are happening in your life, your small group will say, yes, that's his style. That was him. Or that was he. How wonderful that he did that. He could have just stood on Mount Sinai and said to Moses, go down there and tell him, I'm omniscient, I'm omnipresent, and I'm omnipotent. Sometimes when you read theology, which is the study of God, you get into so many words like that that you think, what does that mean? What does it look like that he is omnipresent? It means what we've just been talking about, that he's with us. He never fails us. He's always with us. He's always within earshot. In fact, he's not even next to us. He's within us, if we have invited him in. Till we do that, he's kind of brooding over us. So he's just waiting to come in. If you'll read Psalm 139, I would really love to go through that with you. But if you read it, it covers these qualities of God. And David is so excited when he begins to see that these things are true about God, that God is omnipresent, that he can't run away from God. He wants that. He says, even if I'm in hell, you're there with me. And if you've ever been in hell, you may have met him there. I met him there a couple of times, and he got me out. He's omnipotent. He's king over his own creation. We see that in Jesus' ministry. And he's omniscient. He knows everything there is to know about us. Now, why would David have been happy about that? Many of us do not want anybody knowing some of the things about us. And I was one. But I realized pretty early on that the eyes that had been looking at me all that time when I was running from him were eyes of compassion. Plus, they were eyes of understanding. He knew why I was running after human love. He knew why I was a workaholic. He knew how I'd been wired. He knew what experiences had gone in and distorted and things that drove me. He was with me. He was for me. And he wanted to set me free from those things, even while I was flagrantly sinning in front of him, doing exactly what I knew better than to do. Because he's omniscient, he knew more than I knew myself. In the years since I've met him, he's the one who's explained to me why I did some of the things I did and helped me give him the guilt for that. A lot of us can say, I'm forgiven, but we still have guilt. But the scripture says, he takes the guilt away. Boy, when that happens, as that happens, that's a pretty good feeling. Finally, knowing the extent of how God is in our lives, that he's always here, he's always understanding, he's always seeing ahead, because he's not limited by time. That is one of the definitions for fear of the Lord. You run into that phrase, the fear of the Lord. What it means is a constant awareness of his presence. With the added aspect that he is morally wanting you to do the right thing. That there is a judgment going on, and the Holy Spirit is there to help us go the right path, make the right choices. He's not just watching us, like from a distance. Oh, I think I watched the Beth Daly show, or the Beth Kelly show, the Daily Beth show. That's what I meant to say. You can take that off if she doesn't want to be famous. He's when we live aware of his being there, we're not scared of him. We are aware, and we are respectful, and we are grateful. Especially in terms of his providence. It says that God is providential. All that means is that he's the provider. And because he's not limited to one place or the other, He can be everywhere our dear ones are. I was doing this last thing I'm going to tell you. I was doing a retreat one time, and my eldest daughter had gone the farthest she'd ever gone. She was a traveler, but she was in Peru for a school-related study time. And helpful people had come up to me saying, "Oh, do you know about the Shining Path?" Which was this Marxist terrorist group. And you know, when you think about foreign countries and you haven't been there, you think they're about this big and there are only about three people there and they're all terrorists. And your child. And there's one main street and it's a shootout at all times. Really? Don't you? And so somebody had said that to me right before I got to speak, or we were worshiping. And this fear came over me. My neck is in Peru with a Shining Path. No. She was in Lima, for heaven's sake. She wasn't. But I was still consumed with fear. And the Lord just said, "Do you think I can't be a good shepherd in Peru?" And I thought, "Yeah, I guess you can. Charlottesville, Peru. I don't have any control, but you're there." And it gave me a peace. And that's not the first or the last time. But that's one of the ways that we can appreciate these abstract words. Providential, omnipresent, all those things. So aren't we glad that he's all these things? And aren't we glad that he told us that? So let's, as we go to our small groups to talk about what the Holy Spirit lit up in your heart and mine, let's be bold to share our experiences, even if you're brand new, because we will all be enriched, I guarantee. So may I pray for us, and then we can go to our small groups. And those who are our guests, we'll help you find a place where you would like to be. So, Heavenly Father, I feel so puny just saying these words about you and saying them about you as if you were removed from us. I just want to say to you, we thank you for revealing yourself to us in your letters, in your testimonies, and most of all, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is altogether lovely. We ask, Lord, that you would be glorified in our groups and that our hearts would be healed and enthused today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.